May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 610, 610. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy spirit now dwell in us, and with love our souls inspire. Fill, O fill us, with that love which casts out fear. Hymn 610.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall turn to read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless his holy word to our good and teach us and help us to pray. And now, most gracious God, thou art that eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons. How can poor, finite man comprehend thy greatness, thy majesty? And yet, Lord, there is a people, to whom thou dost make known thyself, the people of whom it is said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And our Lord, if that be so, who teacheth like thee? And this evening hour we would be under that divine tuition, the blessed Spirit of truth coming down and taking of those things of Jesus and revealing them unto us, using the word read or sung or preached or heard to the edification of our souls, that it might be a word in season from the very throne of God to our hearts, a word that will take its root downward and bear its fruit upward, that in due season the bread cast upon the waters may be found after many days. But Lord, we are not worthy of thy notice. Thou art that thrice holy God. We are unholy, unrighteous, unclean sinners in and of ourselves. And were, Lord, thou to wait until we were worthy of thy coming, thou wouldst never come. But Lord, we plead that what we have sung, precious Jesus, friend of sinners, and Lord, we hang upon that, that there is one who is a friend of sinners, not to their sins, but of their persons, and who has a delight to make provision for sinners coming to God by him. For all that come to God by him, salvation he demands, points their names upon his breast, and spreads his wounded hands. And so, Lord, though we are unworthy, we are unclean by nature, the fruits of the fall have been sadly and solemnly evidenced in our lives, yet we come to the one and only remedy, the one and only way to the holiest of all, through the blood of Jesus. And there may that precious, precious atonement answer for us this evening hour. May it cleanse us from all sin. May it wash our consciences perfectly clean. And may we be accepted in the Beloved. And may his smile upon us bring to us this night sweet gospel tidings that will bring into our souls such a blessing, such a refreshing, that the very stones would cry out if we should hold our peace concerning the loveliness of Christ, his person and his work, and all that he has done and is doing for sinners. Our Lord, for sinners, Lord, thou camest to bleed, and I am a sinner, vile indeed. Lord, I believe thy grace is free. Oh, magnify that grace in me. How we need it, Lord. Do then use the means of grace this night to the furtherance of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives. Where already is it taken root, may it be deepened. And where as yet there is no root, or that this might please thy holy majesty, amidst all thy vast concerns, to be that appointed hour, that a seed may take root in a sinner's heart, to begin that work of grace that thou wilt one day crown with glory. To this end, do look upon us this night, quicken the dead and strengthen the weak, guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed, let go thy captives, set the solitary in families, bring out those who are bound with chains. O Lord, do work, we pray, in the hearts of young and old. Shake the dry bones that they may live and stand upon their feet an exceeding great army. Cause the mountains to flow down at thy presence and the valleys to be exalted and the rough places and the crooked places to be made plain and to be made straight. O Lord, we beg this night that the word of God may have free course and be glorified in the hearts and the lives of the hearers. And this, Lord, not for our honour, but for thine. Not for any glory in ourselves, no, but for the honour of King Jesus, who is that one and only mediator between God and man. And we pray tonight, with all his vast concerns, that he will not us forget. We thank thee for each one turned into thy courts this evening hour. Bless those detained from thy courts, the little ones and loved ones, those away seeking rest and change. Any lawfully detained, we bear them before thee. Those remotely listening, we pray that they may find a blessing even in that way of communication, if that be thy holy mind and thy will. Bless thy dear servants with us this evening hour. Bless their labours in the sister cause in the former part of the day. May a sweet savour of Christ be left behind them wherever they have laboured. And do grant even this evening as they are found under the sound of the gospel, they may be refreshed in their own souls. For Lord, thou hast promised, he that watereth shall be watered also. And the word of God is not only spread to the eater, but seed to the sower. Oh Lord, then do remember us in the pulpit as well as in the pew in this respect. Feed our souls with food convenient for us. And bless all the gatherings of thy dear people this evening hour, up and down our beloved land and at home and abroad. Be with our own little flock gathering with thy servant tonight. Give him the opening of the mouth in the midst of the people. And grant that the word may have divine application in the hearts of the hearers. And do, Lord, remember thy Zion in her low estate. Oh, do build her up with mothers and fathers in Israel, spiritual children, pillars in the churches. And as fast as sheep to Jesus go, may lambs recruit the fold below. Oh, Lord, we desire to see thy work appear. Nothing else will stand except the Lord build the house. They labour in vain that build it. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless then this people here tonight. Thou knowest their need and their concerns, those with soul exercises. Oh, that they might this night, O Lord, find that there is one who understands their case when perhaps none other do. As those who are burdened over loved ones, perhaps prodigals, Lord, straying ones, or that they might yet become under the sound of the truth as thou dost stretch out thine almighty arm. Bless those who have severe difficulties, whether it be in the family or the business or daily life, and this week perhaps have that before them which casts a deep shadow over their path. Or that even this evening hour the word of God may be to them a word in season. They may go forth with a quiet, humble confidence. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We pray, Lord, for enduring grace. We pray, Lord, for that faith that cannot be destroyed. We pray for that hope in Christ that cannot be taken from us. We pray for Mary's blessing. One thing is needful, and that she has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from us. Lord, our health will be taken, our strength will be taken, our possessions will be taken, our family will be taken, even this church state will be taken. But our Lord, what a mercy there's that nothing can be taken from. Oh, that Job had when he could say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For he had something he knew that even death itself would not take from him. And here we are, Lord, hastening on through time toward eternity. Lord, an ever-increasing rate, it seems, eternity is before us. Oh, Lord, how the short life we live will soon be closed. And soon we must depart this time seen and into the eternal. Then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. And bear that witness, Lord, that it is so. We pray for more grace, more faith, more hope, more love, more patience, more discernment, more humility, more sobriety. Oh, there's so much more, Lord, that we need. It's all in Christ. Oh, precious Jesus, do be our portion, we beg. May we say with thy servant Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Do bless the church and congregation thou hast planted here. May it be established in the truth. May it be kept together in love and union. Bless those who hold office. May much wisdom be given to handle matters wisely and thus find good. Add to them such as shall be eternally saved. Bring in those other sheep for whom thou hast suffered and bled and died. And we pray, Lord, for the sister causes represented also, that those like blessings may descend with abundance upon them that we pray, as we do for our own people and this cause here. We thank thee for thy many, many mercies, the beautiful sunshine we've enjoyed today, the beautiful colours of the fading leaves. All this tells us how good our Creator is. But there's one strange work, Lord, exceeds it all. Almighty God, sighed human breath, the Lord of life experienced death. How it was done, we can't discuss. For this we hope. Some can say we know. This hymn writer could say that. Oh, it was done for us. Lord, we pray that this might be that hour when a sinner may be raised to that faith to believe. It was done for them. Bless the causes of God throughout this world, every living branch of thy one true church, especially those who are persecuted, those in famine, those in earthquake zones, those, Lord, suffering through fire. And Lord, we think of the godly caught up in the conflicts, both in Ukraine and in the Middle East. Oh Lord, what can we say? Thou knowest. And we pray that thou art might in the noise of many waters, put thy restraining hand and put down the men of violence who delight in war, and do grant us solid peace then. Remember our prayers for thine ancient people, that their eyes may yet be opened, and acknowledge that he who hung on Calvary's cross is indeed that Messiah that they profess to be looking for. Lord, do then remember for good this dying earth, we pray. Thy purposes are still being wrought out upon it. And we pray for that faith and that grace to believe that thou art in full and complete control, however uncertain, however chaotic things may seem to be to us. Oh, there is that unmovable, unshakable throne of God, and thou sat upon it, hath all things in thy divine control. Bless us now as we turn to thy holy word. Oh Lord, we are so dependent. We are like Joseph when he went before Pharaoh. It's not in me, and how true that is, as this poor man feels in the pulpit, and perhaps many in the pew feel just the same. But oh Lord, do give an answer of peace tonight. Oh, may the precious blood of Christ speak. That would indeed be an answer of peace. Or may there be one whose thing may be applied that will suit the other case of thy dear people this night. There might be one like Hannah who came into the house of God distressed and cast down, bewildered and perplexed, and go out no more sad, because their petition has been heard and they know that thou wilt attend to their want. Thus, Lord, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.
Hymn 331, 331. Beset with snares on every hand, in life's uncertain path I stand. Saviour, divine, diffuse thy light to guide my doubtful footsteps right. Hymn 331.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. We shall read verse 31. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And notice, my dear friend, it does not say that none will be against you. What it does say is they will not prevail against you if you be among the blessed number for whom God is for. And the if in our text is probably the most solemn if in the whole of Scripture, because there's no neutral ground here. Either God is for us, and if that is so, dear friends, then we will end, as you've just been singing that beautiful hymn, in that blessed place where we shall see him face to face through his dear Son. What a joy that will be. But friends, if God be against us, oh, how awesomely solemn. If God be against us, we are lost, and that eternally. Let me tell you again, there's no neutral ground here. Either God is for us or against us. And that's a very solemn truth. It's a sovereign truth, and one that you and I have no right to kick against. Except this, dear friends, that if we read such a truth as this, surely anyone with any sincere concern about their never-dying soul will beg the Lord to give them some witness that they're on the right side of this text. It may be that is the great question that one of you have come into the house of God with tonight, concerning your never-dying soul. Is God for it? You think of Hezekiah in chapter 37, I believe it is, of the prophecy of Isaiah. He had so many things against him, didn't he? An army of 185,000 men were besieging Jerusalem, trying to force them into submission. He himself was on what seemed to be a deathbed, with eternity facing him. He had no son and heir. There was none to succeed him. And above all that, more importantly than anything else, he was not assured at that moment that his sins were forgiven. And there was this man in that most perilous of situations. And really, he was asking this question: is God for me or not? And oh, how he poured out his heart before the Lord in the midst of all those circumstances that came against him. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. That, dear friends, is God for you, undertaking for you, putting his blessed arms beneath you, carrying you through the deep waters, through the fires, through the darkness, yea, through death itself. Undertake for me. And the Lord did. The army was banished in one terrible night, when the angel of the Lord descended and 185,000 men lay dead around Jerusalem. The means were used by God through Isaiah to heal the boil that was causing such havoc in the body of Hezekiah. God promised him a son and heir. This line of David would continue until our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ came. But friends, if the Lord had done all those things, Hezekiah would still have been a sad man when he came out of that trouble. And I pause here a moment. You may be in deep providential difficulty tonight. Family trouble, church trouble, I know not. No one's been talking to me in any sense, so I'm not fitting caps on. You may be in business difficulties. Friend, may the Lord appear for you. May this be a word for you. But let me say this. Come out of that trouble unsanctified, with no blessing for your soul in it. It wouldn't be a deliverance at all. No, you need sanctification. And Hezekiah came out of that trouble. And how did he come out of it? He said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. He said, but the Lord, he said, in love to my soul, has delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Oh, that was the greatest blessing he had. 15 years were added, yes, he knew. But that he thanked the Lord for that. But oh, he knew when those years ended, the sealing he had on that bed of affliction would remain with him until he was landed safe in glory. No wonder he said, the living, he shall praise as I do this day. He was twice alive, yes, restored providentially, but blessed be God, sanctified spiritually. I say again, dear friends, in your trouble, I pray God will bring you out of it. I pray he'll open a door for you. I pray he'll make the mountain flow down. But oh, do not rest there until in that trouble you hear him say, I am thy salvation. Don't rest until you hear him say, I love thee well, my child. Don't rest, dear friend, short of this great blessing to be in Christ. For this whole chapter has to do with those in Christ. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. At the end of the chapter, no separation. You may say to me, what is it to be in Christ Jesus? Such a small word, in, isn't it? But it's a vital word. It's three things. First of all, it means to be in union. In union. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free. The saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. Is to be in union. And how is that union created? Well, we are told in this very chapter what it is that makes a child of God. It is the Spirit of Christ in them. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's a solemn word, isn't it? No neutral ground there. None whatsoever. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if he live and die without that, he's not one of his. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a union. Because the same Spirit that dwells without measure in the dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, dwells in measure in each one of his children, each member of his mystical body. And there's the union. And it cannot be broken. The devil will come against it. The flesh will come against it. The world will come against it. Unbelief will come against it. Your wandering heart will come against it. But it cannot be broken. This sacred bond shall never break. Though earth should to her centre shake, rest, doubting saint, assured of this, for God hath pledged his holiness. So the first thing then is to be in union. Flowing from that, to be in communion. Because we need communication from this great God who is for his dear people, to communicate grace to believe, grace to repent, grace to hope, grace to love, grace to live, grace to be patient, grace to submit, grace to obey, grace to follow. You name it, dear friends, we need communication. And friends, unless it's communicated by this great God, we cannot create it ourselves. No man can keep alive his own soul. And we don't want sparks of our own kindling, filling up a vacuum with anything of the flesh. It won't do. The Lord will purge it out. No, let thy good Spirit rule my heart and govern all my words and ways. Yes, that's what we want. So it means we need communication. So those in Christ are those to whom God is communicating through his word, by his Spirit, by his presence from time to time. There are those things that come down from above. Keep alive the soul. Thirdly, what it is to be in Christ, my dear friend, it is to be fleeing for refuge, hiding ourselves in the cleft of the rock, where the blood of Christ has been shed, where the law is satisfied, where justice has said, I demand and need no more, where even the devil himself cannot get at you, where even the world itself cannot get at you. Oh, safe, sure retreat for God's dear people. Within the clefts of his dear side, there all his saints in safety hide. And what from Jesus can divide? Not all the wrath of earth or hell. Oh, bless God, what it is then to be in Christ Jesus. And let me give you one further illustration of it. It's to be in his care. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? To be in his care. As a father to his children, as a shepherd to his sheep. The Father loveth the Son, we read, given all things into his hand. In the covenant of grace, God the Father gave the care of the church into the hands of his dear Son. And he knew how well he would perform that most blessed work, the care of his dear flock. Yet every confidence, I say that most reverently, he would undertake. This is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, friends, to be in Christ, in his care, in his keeping, under the shadow of the Almighty. And though God's people don't often feel like they would like to about that, but in the eyes of Almighty God, they're never out of his sight. They're never beyond his reach. Can a woman forget her sucking child? They should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, she may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. For I've grained upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. These are those then to whom the text addressed tonight. What shall we then say to these glorious truths? What shall we then say to these precious doctrines of grace? What shall we then say to these precious declarations from above? If, this great word if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we then say to these things? Perhaps there are three ways to look at that, isn't there? First of all, the doctrines, and the Apostle Paul had been speaking of them, hadn't he? That golden chain for knowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification. Five golden links all joined together by free and sovereign grace. A chain that cannot be broken. What shall we say to these things? There's no other way of salvation than this. Let men say what they will. Let them talk about free will and this, that and the other. Friends, if you're in Christ, you'll know that none but Christ can satisfy you. None but these glorious doctrines will satisfy you. You want to know you're among that foreknown, predestinated people. You want to know it by effectual calling. Well, that's how we know it, says Peter says, tells us. Therefore, beloved brethren, make your calling and election sure. What he means was, get the witness by God's dear Spirit that it is so. And you want that concerning these great matters. And then you know, you read in the Gospel as recorded by John when the dear Saviour set down these very truths, that no man could come to the Father except he were drawn. Many went back and walked no more with him. That they couldn't stand this doctrine. It was too humiliating. It was too emptying of self. And they went away. Like those who took a woman taken adultery to our Lord when they were convicted in their conscience. They went away from the Saviour. That wasn't spiritual conviction. They would have gone to his dear feet if they had been spiritually convinced. But no, they went out. Yes, they acknowledged that they had no stone to throw, really. But the dear woman, you know, she stayed with him, didn't she? And her case was dealt with. If God be for us, there was an illustration of it. Who can be against us? The Lord dealt with all her accusers. All of them. Every one of them. And that's a mercy, isn't it?
As the late Mr. Short used to say, the eldest went out and the eldest was Moses. What did he mean? He knew that the law had a charge against God's people in the covenant of works. But once that charge has been met by the dear Saviour, the law has no more complaint, no more accusation. It then stands on the side of the sinner. We have in this very chapter, who shall lay any of the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, and even the right hand of God for us. You know, if I say this reverend, it's a wonderful thing. If, as it were, God sends the law out, as it were, no more to accuse us. No, but to the accusation answered in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is, what do we say to these doctrines? Many went back and walked no more with the Saviour. And what did the Lord say to his disciples? And perhaps he says to one of you tonight who are very perplexed in one way or another, will he also go away? And what did Peter say? He was well taught, wasn't he? Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, he was shut up to this one truth. He needed communication from this precious Jesus to his soul. Where else could he go for it? And that kept him at the feet of Jesus. And child of God, it'll keep you there as well, because you need him to speak. You cannot do without him. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? And the covenant of grace, the God the Father chose that number that no man can number, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue, given by the Father to the Son, to redeem. The Son willingly, lovingly undertaking that immense burden, and the Holy Ghost undertaking to quicken all those for whom the dear Saviour died, to who were given by the Father to him to redeem. Oh, this great God is for this covenant people, this great sheep knit of the four corners that Peter saw, when raw manner of four-footed beasts, unclean. Arise, Peter, slay and eat. No, says Peter, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, nor unclean. God was for those in the sheet. He was for those in the sheet. It was no mistake, it was let down three times. Work of the Trinity, you see, the love of the Father, the redeeming love of the Son, the quickening love of the Spirit. God was for those four-footed, creeping, crawling things. They were in the sheet, supported by it. Do you feel one of those creeping, crawling things tonight? Nothing to boast of, everything to be ashamed of. But can you say this? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, that solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friend, you're in the sheet. God has put you there. If he's taught you that, he's put you there. And bless his holy name for it. You may be the most unclean creature in the sheet, but what God hath cleansed. What God hath cleansed. That call not thou common, nor unclean. If God be for us, who can be against? And I want, with God's help this evening, to bring before you some of the places where we need God to be for us. In the first place is in heaven itself. We need an advocate. We need a high priest. We need one to stand on our behalf in that holy place where no sin can enter. Nothing can defile there. Oh, we need one to take up our cause, our bad cause, our extreme cause in the heaven's highest court. I like how the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon concerning Onesimus, and remember how he had stolen some money. Apparently you read that little epistle through. And when he wrote to Philemon, he said, if he owes thee anything, put it to my account. In that sense, Paul became the advocate, in the natural sense, for Onesimus. Now lose sight of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. There's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he takes up bad causes, extreme causes, where he has taught that sinner to know their extreme case, brought to that point, if ever my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Friend, he takes up that cause with his Father, and on behalf of that coming sinner, that unworthy sinner, he presents his own blood and his own righteousness in his own name and spreads his wounded hands. Hymn 117 is one of the best in the book, isn't it? For all that come to God by him, salvation he demands, points to their names upon his breast and spreads his wounded hands. Oh, friends, we need God to be for us in the highest court of heaven. We need his dear Son to take up our cause. We cannot manage it. And even your providential case tonight, dear friend, you can't manage it yourself. You need one to manage it for you. You need one to lift it from your shoulders and say, leave it with me, I'll bear the burden, I'll carry it, I'll manage it. When a sense of sin and thrall forced me to the sinner's friend, he engaged to manage all by the way and to the end. Bless God for that. Some of us have had some things we needed the Lord to manage for us in the highest court of heaven, and he's done it. He's done it. Blessed be his holy name. At such times we could then join with the psalmist, this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto death. But we're not always on the mountaintop, I can tell you. But we thank God for one or two mountaintops we've had. And some of you can tonight. You say, I'm in a deep valley tonight. Every valley shall be exalted. And every mountain and hill shall be laid low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough shall be made plain. Who will do it? This blessed advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Secondly, we need God to be for us in our own hearts. You see, we need one to take up our cause in heaven above. Now we need one to take up God's cause in our soul here below. The blessed Spirit does that. And we need him to. Can you manage your wretched heart? Can you control it? Can you keep it under? Can you keep impure thoughts out? Can you keep unbelief where it ought to be under your feet? In all these things we realise that we are but poor, wretched sinners. We're corrupt sinners. And we cannot keep under, we cannot control our old nature. It's beyond our ability. Oh, but when the work of grace begins, one enters the heart who has that blessed ability, yea, willingness, determination even, to take up God's cause in that sinner's heart and life. And that will be some great changes. You'll take up God's cause against your sins, against your transgressions. You'll take up God's cause against those temptations you dally with and play with. You'll take up God's cause against those idols of the heart that so often ensnare you. You'll take up God's cause by leading and teaching you by his blessed Spirit, bringing to the foot of the cross there to prove the strength that you need. For who shall deliver us the body of this death? Who can do it? Oh, even Paul said, the good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, not that I was. You sung of it this morning, that I am. This present moment. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What a question. Like in our text this evening. What shall we then say to these things? With this corrupt nature, this fallen nature, this carnal mind, this natural man, what shall we say about it? Lord, where can we look if God be for us? Or is there one here tonight you've despaired? You've tried to be different. You know you should be different. You've told the Lord, give me time and I will be different. And you vowed and resolved to be a meek, humble, quiet person, free from the world, and keep yourself as you go out into it and not get ensnared. And friends, every time you failed. And why have you failed? Because, dear friend, you've forgotten what you need. What you need in your heart, and I need it in mine too. God the Holy Ghost to come in and take up God's cause in our heart. To give us the strength we need. To give us the courage we need. To give us the grace we need. Yea, to come and combat those evils within on our behalf, which we have no strength to overcome ourselves. That's why John said in his epistle, ye are of God, little children, for ye have overcome the wicked one. How can that be? How can it be? Except God the Holy Ghost come into our heart and take up God's cause in our heart. And if that is so, he'll be first. When you come to take a decision in life, it no longer be what's best for my flesh, what's best for my prospects. It'll be this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And by that way, the Holy Ghost will take up God's cause in your life. It'll mean some shut doors as well as some opened ones. It'll mean ways you wouldn't choose naturally, but you'll be constrained by that inner principle to lay everything aside, to do what the Lord will bid you do. Yes, the love of Christ constraineth us, says the dear Apostle Paul. And so it is when the Holy Ghost takes up God's cause in our heart. Again, you need to take up in your life, do you not? You see, let me think, for example, of a godly Zerubbabel. God laid on Zerubbabel an impossible task, that is, in the flesh. And let me pause there a moment. Everything God lays upon us in that way is impossible to the flesh. He doesn't mean us to manage it in a fleshly way. He doesn't mean us to do it in that way. No. What he means is for us to have the strength that is in him. Paul said, out of weakness am I made strong. Before Zerubbabel had a command, God put it in his heart. It wasn't just something he thought would be good to do or nice to do. The Lord put it in his heart, like Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls. He said, what God hath put in my heart, God put in Zerubbabel's heart. He was to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel at first seemed, it all seemed to be going so well, didn't it? But you see, Satan hates to see the work of grace begin and carry on. And no sooner had the foundation been laid, and perhaps they had great expectation, a few months at most, the temple be completed and worship restored. But then the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Rabshakehs and many others, stirred up by Satan, came and caused the work forcibly to cease. And they sent a letter back to the king in Babylon saying that these were insurrectionists, that these were rebels and should be commanded to stop building. And the letter came back, they were to stop it straight away. And so there the foundation lay unfinished. And it was despised by the enemies. And even the people of God grew apathetic about it. It's impossible to do so. We'd build our own houses instead and leave the house of God where it is waste. And poor Zerubbabel looked on it every day. Could he lay aside that command God had given him? No. That was still there. But on the other hand, there was this impossibility that lay completely around the whole matter. And friends, very often, when God has a great work to do, he allows impossibilities to arise on every hand before he puts his own blessed hand to the work. And when he does that, then it confirms all the more that it is God's work and not man's. And so the Lord knew how to work. And that wonderful vision Zerubbabel had of God maintaining that candlestick without any human aid whatsoever, reminding Zerubbabel how precious the church is in lean times to God himself, His Spirit will still maintain the light and the life of it. And this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel and one of you perhaps tonight, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you laid aside your might tonight and your power? We sometimes sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Friend, that word nothing's a very big word, isn't it? So much needs to be done to bring us there. There's so many secret props we don't even realise we're leaning on till the Lord removes them. Or to become helpless in that sense, that the helper of the helpless may help us. When the late Mr. Short, I've already mentioned this evening, I'll mention him again, he was in the Bethesda home at Studley, and he was being cared for by one of the staff, and she said, Mr. Short, God helps those who help themselves. No, he says. She said, what do you mean? She said, he helps the helpless. I could hear him saying it. And it's true, isn't it? He helps the helpless. That won't make you a fatalist, don't mistake me. That won't make you careless. But when you come in your experience, that helpless state, nothing, Lord, no help in self I find, I've sought it well. That's when the Lord appears and you prove his strength. That's how it was with Zerubbabel. Not by might, Zerubbabel, no point raising an army, that won't do it. Nor by power, no, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord worked in three places by his Spirit. One, he began in the hearts of his people and stirred them up, even though there was great opposition, to go and rebuild the walls. That's the first thing, rebuild the temple. Though the decree had still come forth from Babylon, they weren't to do it. They had a higher decree from a higher court, from a higher throne. Go, do my will. And they did. Mind you, the Lord had chastened them first. He'd touched their olive yard and their vineyards. And when they made up their account at the end of the financial year, they're only half what they expected. And Haggai said, you know why that is? My house lieth waste. That's the reason. And so they went, acknowledged their sin, and went and began to rebuild the walls. And the Holy Ghost was in it. He was stirring up their hearts. So the second thing that was done was this. The Lord restrained those evil men. Or they strained at the leash to stop them, but there was an invisible hand that was keeping them back. And though they even wrote a letter back to the king to try and get another decree to stop it, to their dismay, the king made more search this time and found what Cyrus had commanded concerning the rebuilding of the temple. And sent a message back this time. It was to be built. Friend, the Holy Ghost was working. The eyes of the Lord in every place. And working on the heart of those whose heart is perfect toward him. There are no boundaries with him. There are no hindrances with him. As I spoke to the children this afternoon about Peter in prison. The church didn't have the key to either the cell, the inner or the outer gate. But God had it. God had it. And friends, you've not got the key to open your door tonight. That seed you might be filled in providentially or spiritually, but God has the key to it. God has the answer to it. Yes, and if God be for us, who shall be against us? As I said, it doesn't mean you won't have those against you. Zerubbabel had those against him. He did. But it's not by might, nor by power. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, if God be for us, who can be against us? You may say, well, I believe what you're saying tonight, but my case is somewhat different. Those against me, they have a cause against me. I'm like Jacob when Esau came against him, you remember, with 400 men. And Jacob's conscience look back to those terrible moments in the tent years before when he had lied concerning who he was to his father Isaac. He had set on fire that bitter quarrel between himself and Esau. He was not innocent. Would the Lord still be with him? He had only one ground to go on. It was a wonderful ground, though. The ground of mercy. Now, I know not why I say this tonight. You may be in some trouble and you realize in some respects you brought it on yourself. And the devil saying you can't expect the Lord to appear for you in it. Well, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. He appeared for Jacob. Mind you, dear friend, Jacob was brought to repentance. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercy. He knew that it was a sheer mercy to deliver him. But on that ground he obtained his answer. And that's the ground you will attain your answer. If you go to the book of the Psalms 31 and 71, they begin like this. Deliver me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. David prayed like that. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he got no righteousness left of his own, had he? When he pretended to be mad in Gath, he had no righteousness left of his own. Oh, the only way of deliverance was the Lord's righteousness. And friend, that's a sure deliverance, is it not? Deliver me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. There's your hope, poor sinner tonight, who've got no other hope. Here is your plea. Christ died for the ungodly. I like that word. The ungodly. Just what you are, and I am by nature. And what the Holy Ghost will make you feel like. Sometimes day after day, an ungodly wretch. But Christ died for the ungodly. He laid down his lovely, pure, holy life for the ungodly. Oh, the love in it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Again, dear friend, you look through the holy word of God. I think of Ruth. And you know, she had more trials than we realize. When she went to the gleaning field of Boaz, there were those who resented her being there. It's very evident. She felt a lone sparrow among them. I think those Jewish maidens looked disparaging. After all, she was a Moabitess. There must be something about her distinctive. And the very fact that Boaz commanded the young men not to touch her implied that they would have done had he not put his shield around her. But you see, he did. He did. He was for her. And how he was for her in the gate that memorable day when the matters were to be decided. And Ruth had to sit still while he acted on her behalf under God's blessed overruling. What about that nearer kinsman? She didn't love him. She had no exercise about him. And yet he was the one who had the legal right to marry her first. Oh, but if God be for us. Oh, says Naomi, sit still. Sit still, my daughter. See how the matter will fall out. The man will not be in rest till he finished the thing this day. And we know the blessed outcome. God was for Ruth at the gate there. She couldn't go herself, could she? It was completely out of her hands, but it was in God's hands. Yes, and sometimes the Lord takes matters out of your hands. And it's far safer for you when he does so. Because there cannot be more safe than in his hands. My times are in thy hands, says dear David. And once, oh God, I'd wish them there. If God be for us. And oh, dear friends, think of the dear Redeemer on the cross. Oh, there he was for his dear people. What did he say? In guilt's dark dungeon where we lay, justice cried, slay, but mercy spare. Jesus answered, set them free. Pardon them, but punish me. He willingly, lovingly stood in the sinner's place and bore all the reproach and shame and ignominy and pain due to those sinners in an eternal misery. He bore it all in those hours of suffering on the cross. He was for his people. That's why he didn't come down from the cross. No, he was needed there. I say that most reverently. Why did he not answer the challenge of the other thief? The dying thief at first. If thou be the Christ, Save thyself and us? No. I'm hanging here on behalf of my people. I'm bearing the shame and ignominy due to them. I'm drinking that cup of wrath that is not drained. I cannot release myself from this cross. I will not. And when the dying thief's eyes were open, friends, he didn't ask the Lord to come down from the cross, did he? He needed those agonies that on his behalf. He needed that blood that was being shed. He needed that life that was so soon to be laid down. He had no other hope. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that very day that the soul of the dying thief fled into the bosom of everlasting love in glory above, the first fruit of the suffering Saviour. Oh, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? And what about death, that last enemy? It faces us all, doesn't it? We can talk about it, read about it, but friends, I've seen enough deathbeds now to realise what a solemn place it is. The three things I could tell you about a deathbed, dear friends, if that is the helplessness of those looking on. You can look on, sympathise, pray, speak, but it's a matter altogether beyond human help. It's a solemn place to be. And the second thing I've noticed, and solemn it is too, that death itself doesn't make a repenting sinner. A deathbed doesn't necessarily bring forth the publican's cry. Though do you think, well, when I'm dying, I'm sure I'll cry for mercy. You don't be so sure. I've seen enough deathbeds now in hospital to see men and women on the very verge of eternity not crying for mercy. I remember that. The third thing I've learned about it is this, that God does have mercy on his dear people. Some are more blessed than others, but dear friends, he will not leave them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. No wonder Paul says in that wonderful chapter 1 Corinthians 15, it sums our text right up, doesn't it? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But listen, this is our text. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, those you've got so many things against you tonight, the world, the flesh and the devil, everything seems against you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So that's to do with ministers. Yes, it is, but it's more than that. That work of faith, that patience of hope, that labour of love, which all of God's dear people are exercised with in greater or lesser measure. Oh, sometimes it all seems swamped, doesn't it? Can I ever get home with such a small degree of religion as I feel to have? Sometimes none at all. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. There's an advocate in heaven for his dear people. He cannot and he will not let you die out of him. No. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. There is the foundation of our hope. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Take your impossibility then this night to this great God. Tell him how weak you are, inefficient. Tell him all the negative side of it. Hide nothing from him. Lay it all at his dear feet. Say, Lord, thou must manage. I cannot. I cannot. I've come to that conclusion, Lord, I cannot manage it. What does he say? The cause that is too hard for thee. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. May God add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Bernard Burgess, if he is well enough, next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 771. 771. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Hymn 771.
dear Lord, do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace, in safety, where, Lord, there are those who need that almighty, omnipotent arm. Or may they prove even at this time that he is able. Lord, we need that able, willing Saviour. May he be to us each this coming week, yea, forever. May his grace, the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.